morning we complete the three temptations of Christ by taking a look at the third temptation as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. We begin reading in the fourth chapter at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Well, a lot of people are worried about their 401ks lately. The stock market seems not to know what to do. People are losing money on their retirement income. They spend a lot of money and a lot of trust going to financial advisors, trying to get ratings on which stocks to invest in. An A rating is good, A plus rating is good too. Triple A rating, that's what I like. Triple A rating, can't get better than that. And after reading the temptations and going over them for the last 4 weeks, I've decided that that Satan is a triple A tempter. He's very good at it. And if we take a look at the temptations that he gave to Jesus over the past 3 weeks, we will see why I rate him a triple A tempter. The first temptation: since you're the Son of Man, Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Appealed to Jesus' appetite. You're hungry? Satisfy yourself. Last week, the temptation standing at the top of the temple to make a spectacle of himself by jumping off and trusting the angels to miraculously rescue him. Had Satan appealing to Jesus' desire for applause, to please the crowd, to have everybody love what he was doing and how he was doing it. Today's temptation: all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me, appeals to Jesus' sense of ambition. So there we have the three A's: appetite, applause, and ambition. And we may think that Jesus was unmoved by these ordinary temptations of man. But the book of Hebrews assures us that Jesus was tempted just as we are. That is to say, that when tempted, he was enticed. He was not oblivious to the power of temptation. Jesus got hungry, though there are some throughout church history who have denied it. He got hungry one time, so hungry and tired, that he sent his disciples on ahead of him into a village. And he sat down at a well, waiting for someone to come from whom he could ask for a drink of water. From the cross, he said, "I thirst." And certainly, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, we know he was hungry. We may think, too, that Jesus didn't really care what anybody thought and was not tempted by the desire to please others. We do know that he wanted more than anything to please the Father in heaven. Jesus didn't get a whole lot of applause while he was in his earthly ministry, and so we don't really know how he felt about it. Nevertheless, it was one of the temptations. Of the three, I suppose it's hardest for us to think that Jesus would in any way be enticed by ambition. Jesus seemed to have a clear-cut idea of who he was, what his purpose was, and he seemed to have no ambition except to please God. But we must remember this is the beginning of his ministry. And Jesus needed to be tempted just as we are. And if he was not tempted by the temptation, then it wasn't much of a temptation. And I would say it doesn't really count. What makes Satan such a good tempter is that he uses ordinary things, things which in themselves are not evil, in order to entice us to do evil. Our appetites, for example, many of us think that appetites are bad, and we have to learn not to listen to them. That's one reason that Buddhism has become so popular in this country. Because Buddhism teaches that all human life is suffering and that all suffering comes from craving or from desire. And that if we can silence desire within us, if we can have no desire, then we will reach a state of perfection. The Bible deals with appetites a little differently. The Bible regards appetites, properly used and understood, to be a gift from God, and the satisfying of appetites to be a source of blessing. Appetites can motivate us so that we will do good and will work for what we need, instead of just sitting around waiting for someone to provide for our needs. Appetites make us impatient, and sometimes impatience is a good thing. Also, applause. There's nothing wrong with applause. There's nothing wrong with saying to someone, that's a job well done. God himself uses this motivation and urges us to live in such a way that we too will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. As parents, we try to spur our children on by giving them applause when they do well and disapproval when they don't. And sometimes disapproval and applause used well and wisely can be more effective than more severe forms of discipline. It certainly doesn't help us any to willfully offend other people if we don't have to. Once again, ambition is the tough one. Some of us can convince ourselves that it's not a sin to want to please others. And maybe even our appetites, properly understood, are not sinful in and of themselves, but ambition. Ambition seems to be a deadly sin. In reality, the absence of ambition is a deadly sin. For those old enough to remember when people talked about the seven deadly sins, you may remember that one of those deadly sins was sloth. I never knew what sloth was, so I looked it up in the dictionary one time when I was a child, and there next to the definition for sloth, I saw a picture of the three-toed sloth. And I thought, if God made the animal, why is the animal a sin? And I thought, what does a three-toed sloth have to do with me? Then, of course, I found out that sloth means laziness. And laziness could be defined as a lack of ambition. Maybe ambition isn't all bad after all. There's a popular saying these days, you gotta have the want to. Meaning that if you're going to get anywhere in life, you've got to have a little bit of ambition. You've got to want to do something. And I remember someone saying one time that he wondered whether ambition maybe was even more important than talent. Because he knew of many people who had talent, never went anywhere with it. He knew of some people who had ambition and no talent, and they seemed to make a pretty good life for themselves. Certainly without ambition, we're left with nothing but mediocrity and complacency. Unfortunately, our society has tended to believe it's best not to reward ambition. Instead, we punish ambition and reward laziness. And as a result, our culture is quickly becoming mediocre and complacent. So you see that each of these tools that Satan is using to entice Jesus, appetite, applause, ambition, each one of them in and of itself is not bad, it's not wrong, but each one can become a motivation for sin. If we put our appetites ahead of our mission, we get sidetracked. If we put too much importance on applause, then we forget who it is we should be pleasing. We please men instead of God. And while a lack of ambition leads to the sin of sloth or laziness, ambition, wrongly used, will lead to every other sin. And in the midst of our ambition, our mission, our purpose, will be lost. History is full of people who let ambition destroy them. The first one that comes to mind is Eve herself. Ambitious for wisdom, and ambitious for more than what God was willing to give her at the time, led her into a sin whose consequences we are still dealing with. Another man of ambition was Julius Caesar. When Julius Caesar decided he wanted to become emperor of Rome, he headed to Rome with his army and he reached the Rubicon River. He said to himself, "If I cross this river, it will be bad news for Rome. If I don't cross this river, it'll be bad news for me." Facing a choice of whether Rome should suffer or he should suffer, the answer was easy. He crossed the river and ended up being emperor, and ended up also losing his life. Napoleon, it is said, wanted to rule the world, and in his ambition, he overreached himself and ended up ruling the entire island on which he was exiled. Hitler was another one who had great ambitions. These ambitions led him to sell his soul. And unfortunately, with that went the souls of millions of other people. Although there are people in history who, though ambitious, did not allow ambition to rule them. The first that comes to mind is George Washington, who had an opportunity to be king of the United States and to establish a dynasty in his name. At the end of his second term as President of the United States, he was given the opportunity to continue on as president, and no one would have blamed him, and very few people would have stood in his way. It is said by some historians that when George Washington stepped aside and retired after two terms as president, he demonstrated that he was part of a rare breed of men. A man who could use ambition to become the best that he could be, but was not ruled by ambition and knew when to step aside. And Jesus also demonstrates to us that although he was driven to fulfill the mission to which God had appointed him, he would not allow his desire to fulfill that mission blind him to the ways in which he would go about it. For some people, once they decide on a course of action, they don't care what anybody thinks. They don't care what's right and wrong. All they care about is what will get them what they want as quickly as possible. But Jesus realized that trying to fulfill his mission while ignoring the will of God was self-destructive. It's interesting to me that in Matthew's account of these temptations, out of the three temptations, this is the only one in which Satan does not address Jesus as the Son of God, and for good reason. If Jesus is reminded that he is the Son of God, what need does he have to allow ambition to take control of him? He already has everything he needs to become what God wants him to become. On the other hand, this temptation of ambition is perhaps one of the most truly human temptations to sin that Satan knows of. This is a temptation that does not apply only to the Son of God. But this is a temptation that truly makes Jesus one of us. Since he is the Son of God, he could turn stones into loaves of bread. Since he is the Son of God, he could jump from the top of the temple and land safely on the ground. But he doesn't need to be the Son of God in order to answer the call to ambition. Men and women throughout history have heard ambition's siren song, and those who have responded to it have generally been crashed among the rocks. Ambition is a difficult animal to tame. Without it, we are nothing. But if it becomes our master, we end up being less than nothing. And in destroying ourselves, we end up destroying others as well. Throughout his ministry, Jesus would show us how to tame ambition, how to use it as a motivation not to become the best that we can be, not to set our own goals and to achieve them, but to understand the purpose for which God created us, and to let nothing interfere with our fulfilling that mission. Yes, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. We have appetites that often get the best of us. We all love to hear the applause of the people, feel the pat on the back, and hear the words, "Well done." And we all, in one way or another, must submit to the call of ambition. But in these three temptations, Jesus demonstrates for us how these, rather than becoming tools of temptation and sin, can be used to serve us as we seek to serve God. It's not an easy path to take, but it's one that Jesus took ahead of us. And by his example, we can learn how we too can keep God's calling first and foremost in our lives and apply all our efforts and energies into satisfying that call. Oh, and one more thing. The temptations of Christ end with the devil leaving him and the angels coming and attending him. This is one case where I'm going to jump ahead a little bit to the Gospel of Luke and take a look at the way Luke describes the end of the temptation of Jesus. Luke tells us also that the angels attended Jesus. Luke tells us also that the devil left him. But Luke reminds us that the devil left him only for a time, that another time would come when Satan would once again tempt him. Sometimes those temptations came in ways that we will never know, through inner voices like we hear today, enticing Jesus to do this or that contrary to the will of God, all as an excuse in trying to achieve the will of God. Sometimes the temptations of Satan would come through the words of the Pharisees. Sometimes the temptations of Satan would come through the words of his own disciples, as on one occasion when he had to tell Peter to close his mouth and quit tempting him, because he was thinking as the world thinks and not as God thinks. And this perhaps is the greatest summary of the temptations that we could have. God is calling on us to use his word to renew our minds, that we might come to know not only what God wants of us, but how he wants us to achieve it. Jesus is hoping that we will learn how to use the will of God and the word of God as the prime motivators in our lives. And yet there will come times when we too will be tempted, and we need to recognize the temptation when it comes, because it's not very often that Satan will tempt, especially believers in God, with things that are obviously sinful. Instead, he uses the much craftier way of taking things which are good in and of themselves and twisting them to serve evil purposes. As Peter and Paul both remind us, we must be alert and on our guard, because the devil is all around us. He's prowling like a lion looking for prey, looking for an opportunity to devour us. But we are given the promise that if we resist him, he must flee. And flee he will, but only for a time. And then he'll be back, and we must stand our ground again. Satan came back to Jesus over and over and over again, and even would not let him alone when he was hanging on the cross. Yet Jesus proved, with single-minded devotion to God, with a mind renewed by the wisdom of God's word, we will have the tools we need to resist the devil, no matter what temptations he may use to entice us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ways in which he demonstrated to us how to follow your will in your way. We pray that we might diligently search the scriptures and allow your word to renew our minds, to guide our thinking, and to keep in check our appetite, our desire for applause, and our ambition, that they may serve us and not lead us into sin. Through Christ we pray. Amen.